The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Next, Jonathan Seidel gives biblical truths and practical encouragement for families struggling with mental health.
You know, you look back in the Bible, look back to the book of Genesis, right? What is the first job that we were given, right? Name the animals. Mm-hmm. When you name something, you get dominion over it, and you're given power over
it. That's good.
And you show the hierarchy you have in creation, right? So when I named my OCD and my anxiety, I didn't feel powerless, I felt powerful.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Randy Robinson. Sheila Walsh is with me.
And hey.
We're going to talk about one of those things, Sheila, you know this. This is something that's hit a lot of people really hard in the last couple of years. And recently I talked to a young gentleman who has a book called Finding Rest. And we talked online on a daily show that I do. And I'm really excited because I can't have everybody that I interview on the Life Today Live, I call it, in the studio. But we were able to get Jonathan Seidel to join us today. So, Jonathan, great to have you right here in the studio.
Hey, thank you so much for having me. This is truly an honor.
So, here's an interesting thing people, I think, should know about you. And that is a lot of the things that people have seen publicly out there, you've kind of been the guy behind it. And now as the founder and president of the Veritas Creative, you're doing a lot of your creative work. But, I mean, we're talking like I Am Second. You've worked with Kirk Cameron. You've been in and around a lot of ministry and helping people behind the scenes. Now you're stepping out to address an issue that is not just, you know, a pandemic of its own, but something that's very personal to you.
Yeah, and I would say, you know, it's interesting because there was some fear when I first started coming out to talk about this. And Sheila, I'm sure you can relate. I never wanted to be, because I've done so many other things, right, and helped so many people, I never wanted to be just like the anxiety guy. Like, I'm the anxiety and OCD guy, right? But I will say that the Lord's kind of brought me to a place where he's like, if that's what I have for you, like, you need to rest in that, you know? And so there, I kind of have gotten over that fear, and I'm just like, Lord, open-handedly, whatever you want to do with this, do with it.
To me, what you're doing, John, it's like stewarding your suffering well.
Mm.
I think, you know, I used to think, Lord, if you would just take this severe depression away, I'll write a book about it, I'll tell everybody in it, it'll be great. But then it's like, no, you know, let me steward this well, because there's other people struggling. And I love the subtitle, Survivor's Guide to Navigating the Valleys of Anxiety, Faith, and Life. Talk about that, about whether it's depression, OCD, anxiety, and the church. Sometimes we have not rested well in the same chair together.
It's so true. I mean, I grew up in kind of a faith tradition that said, if you just have enough faith, if you just pray more, maybe if you just repent of something that you don't really understand you need to repent for, then all these things are going to go away. And I think, well, maybe there's some churches that won't put it that way as overtly.
Right.
It's kind of an undertone that we have, right? I talk about my friend Matt in the book, who is a pastor here locally, that once the pandemic hit and he started having anxiety debilitating to the point where he wasn't really getting out of bed. And as I start talking to him about it, he says, well, I don't know if I really want to go see someone. Like, I think I just need to, like, have more faith, right?
Yeah.
And this is not a prosperity gospel person. This is, you know, none of the denominational lines that you might think that would fall in. And so I think that current is within the church.
Yeah.
And I'm excited that people like you, that people within the community are talking about it, and it's starting to lose some of that stigma. But I do think the church, there's things that they can do better to really support people like us.
Yeah.
Sounds a little bit like our theology might be off a little bit.
Yeah, you know, I tell you what, I tell people the basis of this book and the basis of how I am able to be here today is what I call a proper theology of suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think we have that proper theology of suffering, right? We treat God so many times like a vending machine.
Mm-hmm.
If I put 2 quarters in, I get this out,
mm-hmm.
right? And really, you know, some of the final words that Jesus gave us were, in this world you will have trouble,
yeah.
right? And so instead of trying to fight against, well, I just don't want anything bad to happen to me, we have to come to a place where we understand that God is using all of those things in this fallen and broken world for our good and His glory. And I talk about how, we need to get to the point where we don't judge God by our circumstances, but we judge our circumstances by who we know God to be and who He has said He is, right? And that proper theology of suffering, that's not just for me as someone who struggles with mental health. It's for the person who lost their job. It's for the person whose spouse walked out on them. How do I handle that as a Christian, right? Mm-hmm. Well, the Lord has promised to redeem these things for our good and His glory. And if we believe that He is a good God and we can hold Him at His word, it will happen. Not always in our timeline, right? Yeah. I mean, and still, I pray. Listen, I'm sure you do too, Sheila. I pray every day that the Lord takes us away from
me. Sure.
He hasn't, right? Mm-hmm. And so until He does, what do I do? Yeah. How do I view God? Mm-hmm. What does that mean for my faith? And it's actually made it a lot richer.
Yeah, because I know in my own life, at those really low moments, I mean, I remember writing in my journal in the hospital, I never knew you lived so close to the floor. Mm. You know, you're used to worshiping God in His majesty as we should, but it's like Psalm 34 that David wrote, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted.
Absolutely.
And so one of the things I found really interesting is when you're just like 12 years old, you have a reaction to something that you didn't probably understand at the time. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so I grew up in Wisconsin, and we lived in this old farmhouse that was set back from the road. I close my eyes, I can still see it. And we had to, as kids, my mom would stop at the end of the driveway, and we would kind of basically like draw straws for who had to get out in the cold Wisconsin winter and get the mail. And I drew the short straw that day. And so I get out, I get the mail, and it's just so fascinating how these things creep up. I look through the mail and I don't see anything for me. I'm 12 years old, right? I'm not getting a lot of mail. But I had, this was in the early days of the internet. I'm sure I put my name out there at some point. And so sometimes I would get things. And so I bring the mail back to my mom's Dodge Caravan, and there's nothing in there. And I remember just this coming over me, and I said, well, it looks like I didn't get anything today. No one cares about me, and I don't feel like anyone here cares about me. It's like as those words are coming out of my mouth, I'm like, wait, what is going on, right? And it just came out of nowhere. And that's the first time I remember having this thought that I could not get out of my head. Mm-hmm. I'm not worth anything. No one cares about me, and just getting hyper-focused on it, and that was really the reality for my life for the next 15 or so years of just getting stuck, right? And I do think I want to draw this distinction because I think people hear OCD, and certainly it does manifest itself in a lot of the hand-washing or checking the locks, but that's not all it is, mm-hmm. right? For some people, it manifests a little differently. I have what's called intrusive thought OCD. Mine manifests a lot more in the ruminations on things. I used to send an email before I was diagnosed, and I would read that email upwards of 50 times.
Wow.
Looking for a tone that I wasn't sure if I communicated, a typo, just anything, right? And it started really hampering my day-to-day life. And so from 12 years old to when I was diagnosed, that was my life and my reality.
Explains the title to Finding Rest, because there's no rest if you can't turn your mind off.
Absolutely.
If you can't grab hold of a thought. Talk about obviously I take medication. I mean, I'm not the poster child for depression, but talk about the role of physical and spiritual.
Yeah, so I put these chapters back to back in the book for a reason, right? To me, this is a physical battle and it is a spiritual battle. And I think the trouble we get into sometimes, especially in the church, is we try to make it all one of those. Either it's only spiritual, or maybe in the secular world, it's only physical. What I tell people is, it is both. It's not an either or, it's a both and. But what I say is, and what I have experienced is, I have to work on the physical before I can ever be in a place to work on the spiritual.
Yeah.
So for me, that's medication. But it's not only medication, right? There's no magic pill. I also have to watch what I eat. I don't drink caffeine after noon, right? I have to exercise more, and we could all do a little bit more of that, right? I don't stay up late anymore, right? I try to get to bed at a decent time. Those physical things put me in a position where I can then root out the heart issues, the pride, the not trusting God, the wanting to control everything, right? Mm-hmm. But if my anxiety is at an 8, I'm never able to fully and truly work on the spiritual. Mm-hmm. But my medication brings it down to a 4.
Yeah.
Now I can be more rational. Mm-hmm. And the final analogy that has been really helpful for me is, I mean, if I wear glasses, right, if I go to read that book, if I don't have my glasses on, it doesn't matter how many times you tell me to read that book or the great things that are in there, I'm never going to be able to read it, right? I have to put my glasses on, right? It's a physical
thing.
Maybe
if you just had a little more faith, you could read it without your glasses.
Exactly.
Right? I think people relate to that.
Exactly. And that's what I really hope people take away and see is that the physical is a gateway to addressing the spiritual.
Wow. Mm. That's powerful.
Yeah, I think that's good. And I think it's especially good for people who may not struggle with that to help them understand their loved ones, because a lot of times we don't, but the analogy is exactly right. There are some spiritual issues, however, that you talk about that I think are important as well, because you talk about your thoughts, you know, the Bible tells us to take the thoughts control, to be proactive about it. What spiritual issues maybe do people need to know if they're not aware of them?
Yeah. So I kind of briefly brushed over that earlier, and so I'm glad you want to dig down on that. I would say one of the number ones for me is pride, mm-hmm. right? My OCD, my anxiety, tells me that I can control everything, right? Something happens, and I get into a tailspin because I want to be the one that controls it, mm-hmm. right? So now, if I'm doing all the physical things, it makes it possible that I can take that thought captive, right? Mm-hmm. John, you're not God. In fact, you make an awful God, right? And we try to make gods out of ourselves, and we try to, you know, it's like, you know, what's the old saying? It's like, you know, you could worship a coffee cup at some point, right? We can make gods out of anything. And we tend to make a God, and I tend to make a God out of having control, mm-hmm. right? And so I know that I have to root that out. Mm-hmm. And that's one of my underlying issues. And so even then in the book, I talked about some of the stuff that really helps me do that, right? There's spiritual disciplines yeah. that we can put in practice that really help us then address those spiritual issues.
One of the things I wanted to ask you about is I'm thinking of some of our viewers who maybe have a spouse or a child who struggles with some kind of mental illness. What do you say and what don't you say?
Yeah. You know, I remember in the middle of the pandemic when I was kind of doing the first, getting the first manuscripts back, I sent one to my wife and we're walking in, because that's all you could do, right? I mean, I think we were at the 75th, you know, round around the block. And I said, what needs to be in there that's not in there? And she goes, tell them to get counseling. And I said, well, I go to counseling. She goes, no. The loved ones need to go get counseling.
Oh,
and it created this robust new chapter in the book about and for loved ones. And the idea is that, listen, there's practical things in there about, here's a table, right? I even go and say, here's a table. Say this, don't say this, right? And I'm not going to make you buy the book to give you this little nugget. Don't say just, right? If you could just get over it already,
right?
Just stop thinking about it. Strike that word from your vocabulary. But what I will say then as kind of an overall is, listen, you as the loved one, the spouse, the mother, the father, the brother, the sister, you deserve to be heard. You know, I want to be heard, right? Mm-hmm. You, when you go through any sort of depression, you want to be heard, right? But the person that's loving us deserves to be heard just as much.
That's right.
And in fact, you know, you talked just off camera, kind of the funny Splenda story that is in there. And it was my wife coming kind of to the end of herself and saying, this isn't normal. This isn't right. We can't live like this. Mm-hmm. It was her that finally made me say, you're right. I need to get help. And it was me listening to her. And so I think one of the most beautiful moments that have come out of this book is actually out of people who love people like me writing and saying, oh, my Lord, thank you. I finally understand my husband, my spouse, my sister better.
Wow.
And that's been incredible.
What did you do? OCD was a big one.
Yep.
Anxiety, another one. Anything else?
So I have battled depression.
And depression. Okay. How important was it for you to get help so you could name those things and know what you're dealing with?
Yeah. You know, I would say the most freeing day of my life was the day that I got my diagnosis. It was, you know, before that, it was like the lights were off. I had a blindfold and I was just swinging in the dark, right? I got my diagnosis and the lights came on, the blindfold came off, and I knew exactly where to put my sword, right? And so, you know, I think there are some people that may be listening or watching and they say, you know, they've maybe been afraid, right? They don't want to be labeled. Right. They don't want that stigma. And what I would say is, listen, there's freedom in naming it. You know, you look back in the Bible, look back to the book of Genesis, right? What is the first job that we were given, right? Name the animals. Mm-hmm. When you name something, you get dominion over it. And you're given power over
that's
it.
That's good.
And you show the hierarchy you have in creation, right? So when I named my OCD and my anxiety, I didn't feel powerless. I felt powerful.
Yeah, I think that's a really excellent point. If we as the church could make any changes, what would you say if you were suddenly just given this opportunity to speak to the body of Christ? What would you say?
Yeah, I would say it's two things. It's one, you teach and grasp that proper theology of suffering, right? You don't have to give a sermon on it every year, but you can work it into your messages, right? The materials that we give to people is to know that, listen, your life when you become a Christian doesn't magically just go, everything is roses, right? No. But what it does allow you to is actually to finally make sense of all of that and know that there's a greater hope. So that would be the first thing. And then I would say the second thing is talk about it, right? And I think we've come a long way. You've probably seen this come a lot further than I have,
absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely.
But the more that we talk about it, the more that that stigma, and I think, you know, the enemy loves to keep things hidden and in secret, right? The more that they're in the dark, the more that they fester, and he loves that, right? But the more that we talk about it and bring it into the light, the more that those things are put to death, right? Yeah. And so I think we just need to continue to talk about it and be open and free. And in that, I really want to hear, if you're a pastor or a lay leader and you're hearing this, I would say, listen, I don't expect you to be the expert on mental health, on anxiety, on depression, on OCD, right? So many times you're the preacher, you're the counselor, and you're probably the head custodian as well, right? Our preachers and our pastors wear so many hats. Become proficient in some of it, right? Know and understand it, but be okay with pointing us to other people and other places and other materials that you can trust.
There's one right here, a book by Jonathan Seidel called Finding Rest. Let me ask you, what does day-to-day life look like for you?
You know, I would say, and this is an important part, is that I don't pretend to say that I've conquered this, right? And I think a lot of times we like to use that language in the church, of conquered and overcome. And I would say, listen, it's an ongoing battle. There are ebbs and flows, right? And, you know, it's funny because I did, right before the book released, I went through one of those, right?
I bet you did,
no coincidence, right? And then right around Christmas, I started kind of hitting a low point again, right? The high of the book, you know, you kind of start coming down. But here's the beauty of it. Just like Paul talks about that thorn in his flesh, right? It has made me and given me a richer understanding of who Jesus is.
Yeah.
And I have really gotten to the point where, like I said, I pray that he takes it away. But if he doesn't, I'm really resting in the fact that he is doing something and continuing to refine me.
Yeah.
And that is a hope that I have. And I wouldn't trade it for anything.
I think that actually translates very well. It's very true for all of us. But I think that translates very well for our mission outreaches, frankly. Because you wonder, why can't we drill enough wells that everybody has clean water? Why do people suffer? I think maybe there's this struggle where God wants to reveal himself through his church. And there's an opportunity. We'll tell you how to get Jonathan's book in just a second, but I want you to look at this opportunity to be Jesus' hands and feet around the world. Look at this.
Children. They are gifts of hope, of dreams. They are the future. It seems this would be a universal reality. But in places like this, all that they are, their very future wavers in uncertainty. The very substance needed to sustain their lives is the very thing trying to take it. Their water, filled with bacteria, viruses, and parasites. And whereas many adults might have the immune system to fight off these attacks, young children do not. It's not an issue of awareness. The people in this village know their water is the cause. With no choice of clean water, no ability to change the situation, helplessness sets in and begins to drain all hope. But the reality is, there is hope. For this isn't a problem without a solution. The power and simplicity of clean water lying beneath their feet changes everything. That water is out of their reach, but it is not out of yours. For when you join hands with ours, you become the solution.
You know, as a mom, I cannot imagine what it would be like for my son to say to me, "I'm really worried about drinking this water." You know, you might expect your child to worry about being bullied or not being able to pass a test, not to worry about whether the water that they are drinking is going to take their life, because they know that's a reality. You know, most of these villages that I've been in, every single family has lost at least one person. And it's not just the mothers or the fathers or the grandparents if they've survived. It's children wondering, will I lose my brother? Will I lose my sister? It's such a basic need in life, clean, fresh water. And yet in so many of the villages where we've spent time, that's just not available. And you see, like when you watch those little ones getting the water from that river, just slightly up the river, all the animals are there, and the water is filthy. They're not asking for a lot. All they're asking is for the ability to give their children clean water. I talked the other day to one of our viewers, and he said to me, you know, the reason I'm determined now to drill a well is that I can't cure cancer, but I can do something about this. And that's the reality. Every single one of us can do something about this. And when we all do it together, Randy, this becomes doable.
Yeah, it's interesting. We're talking about identifying the problem, naming it. Well, the name of this is unclean water. And then shedding the light on it. And that's what we do by showing you these pictures, as difficult as they are to watch. But what do we do about it? Well, the action is for you to join us. Whether it's your first time, whether you've been doing this for years, join us in reaching out and saving lives. Did you know that a gift of $48 will provide clean water for 10 people for a lifetime? These are the averages we know because we've been doing this for years. And this year, as we move into 2022, we have that goal of 350 wells in 20 nations. We're going to bless so many people with your support with life. $144 will give water to 30 people for a lifetime. Think about that. We can do this. $4,800 is the average price for one well. Maybe you can split that with someone else. I don't know what God's blessed you with, but He's blessed you with the ability to join with us, with other believers around the country, around the world, to reach into these desperate areas and say, you know what? in the name of Jesus Christ, we give you life. We give you water for life. It's such a beautiful thing, Sheila. I would like to see us blow right past that goal for the year.
It'd be phenomenal.
Frankly. And I know we can do it. I know it's in the hearts of our partners. And I just pray you would go online, go to the phones right now, make the best gift you can. Let's make this year the year of life. Do it now.
Waterborne illness is a killer that strikes the most vulnerable. For many impoverished families, the death of a child is the tragic result of having no choice but to drink contaminated water. But with your help, they won't have to make this choice ever again. Mission Water for Life provides clean, fresh drinking water for thousands of children and their families, giving them a life free from the fear of death. With your gift today, you can help drill and establish 350 water wells this year. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 children. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10. $72 will provide for 15. And $144 will help provide life-giving water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift, we'll send you Bible Promises for Life, the ultimate handbook to everything God guarantees you in His Word, and a powerful resource that will give you the confidence to face life's troubles. With your gift of $100 or more, please request the I Will Give You Rest throw. It's a reminder of our Savior's promise of rest to those who trust in His grace and love. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well. And you may request our new inspiring bronze sculpture, Let the Children Come. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
Thank you so much. If the lines are busy, please keep calling. Let's do this. And remember, for any gift at all, we will be glad to send you this great book, Finding Rest by Jonathan Seidel.
Jonathan, appreciate you being here. What's the hope for people when they find rest?
You know, what I tell people is this. Rest is not a destination, right? And so that's an encouragement, right? It's not this elusive thing that is always out there. Mm-hmm. Rest is those moments between the battle. We have the armor of God mm-hmm. that assumes we're going to be in battles, right? It's those moments between the battles where God really reveals Himself. And I pray that's what He does through this.
That is so good. We appreciate you joining us. Come back. We're here to help you fight those battles every day. So join us again next time here on Life Today.
Might build the greatest friend you have ever imagined having, and would it be worth it?
Best-selling author and Bible teacher Jenny Allen, tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.